Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll be today. We'll look at a couple other passages as we go, but this will be the main text by which, or from which, our message comes from this morning. The simple fact is that for the believer, if God be for us, we can be victorious. Amen. Church, I know it's a Sunday morning, but you got to wake up with me, because church, this is important. If we don't believe this, let's pack it up, let's shut down, and let's go live like the rest of the world. But if God be for us this morning, we can be victorious. Amen. We can be. We looked last week, and we started to develop this idea, the victorious Christian life. When you think about victory, victory inherently denotes a struggle for supremacy. When you think about victory, you think that something has won, and if something won, then by very definition, something else must have lost. Church, wake up with me a little bit this morning. Let's say it. Let's be loud. Let's be proud. Let's speak and believe what the Bible teaches us today. All right? And so as we talk about victory in the Christian life, victory inherently denotes a struggle. It inherently denotes a contest. And the truth is that if you, as a child of God, you will live perpetually frustrated if you live your Christian life in search of a comfort zone because you live in a combat zone. So last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we saw that the Bible taught us the tremendous truth that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, over the next couple of weeks, church, we're going to be looking at and really diving into some of these areas that the devil likes to use as strongholds in the believer's life. Now, all of these areas that we're going to talk about are areas that deeply affect us. They are areas that, by and large, every one of us struggle with to a certain level. Some of these you will struggle with more than I, and others I will struggle with more than you. But the Bible is very clear that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You are not alone in what you face. That the strongholds that the devil likes to use are the strongholds that he has desired to use since the Garden of Eden, because man is man, and when man chose to sin, man's inherent sinful nature just has some areas in which we tend to be weaker than others. So we're going to look at some areas over the next couple of weeks that really do deeply affect who we are and how we live our lives. Because the devil doesn't bother setting up strongholds in areas that don't matter. How many of us have noticed that? That the devil doesn't bother setting up strongholds that doesn't matter. And so you'll not see a sermon titled over the next couple of weeks, "Victory in My Shellfish Allergy." Because the devil's not out to rearrange your life as to how you order off of the menu at Red Lobster or Captain D's. The devil is seeking to kill, steal, and destroy what it is that God desires to do for our lives. So I'll tell you, because some of these issues that we're going to be talking about are incredibly serious, topics, you know, we're going to deal with them a little more straightforward and a little more seriously. There's not going to be necessarily a lot of funny stories or backflips or loop, but that's not what this is about. I tell you, church is so the people of God can come and hear from the Word of God to get help in their walk with God. And for those who don't know God, to be introduced to a Savior who loves them more than they could even imagine. And as we consider this idea that the strongholds of the devil are set up in areas of our lives that affect us deeply, the truth is that when the title came up this morning, Victory and Forgiveness, there was a large number of people out here who immediately shut down. Because the truth is that we all understand that forgiveness is often a very difficult thing. And some of us are carrying hurts, and some of us are carrying wrongs, and some of us are carrying bitterness. And the fact of the matter is that when it comes to forgiveness, Some of us don't want it. Some of us are quite content living with the bitterness and hatred that we currently feel. Some of us don't want it, and some of us don't believe it's possible. Because you've tried for so long to get past what it is that has hurt you. I think it's important for us to understand what exactly it is that we're talking about when we talk about forgiveness. And so I'll give you a definition, and this is not original with me. I kind of pieced it together from several different resources. That forgiveness is the personal act of giving up or laying down the feelings of resentment and the rights for retaliation. It is the release of frustrations, grudges, and baggage from our past that weigh us down and hold us back. Say it one more time. That forgiveness is the personal act of giving up the feelings of resentment and laying down the rights for retaliation. It is the release of frustrations, grudges, and baggage from our past which weigh us down and hold us back. And the truth this morning is that when it comes to forgiveness, every one of us need to understand what the Bible teaches us concerning forgiveness. That every one of us need to understand that we need to face this in our own lives. And so God has supplied us, the children of God, with a strategy to overcome. Because the truth is this morning, it doesn't matter where you come from or what's been done to you. If God be for us, we can have victory in forgiveness. Amen. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin by reading verse number 31 again. The Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." If we're going to have victory in forgiveness, Roman numeral 1, it starts with an honest recognition. An honest recognition. Here in verse number 31, we see a pretty standard list from the Apostle Paul about some of the works of the flesh, some of the things of the old man that you and I as believers need to put off, that you and I as believers need to get out of our lives. Paul says, get rid of it. And I find very interesting here that he really keys in on this idea of bitterness and wrath and anger, all of which kind of go hand in hand with unforgiveness. It's important for us this morning to define our problem, a problem defined. The Bible presupposes that offenses will come. Did you know that? The Bible presupposes that in this life you will be offended, that you will be hurt, that you will be wronged. And God is not unjust, and God is not unholy, and God is not unkind because you got hurt. Your neighbor is. Your spouse may be. Your siblings may be. But the Bible presupposes that offenses will come because people plus personalities will always produce problems. People plus personalities will always produce problems. If you are looking to not have problems in this life, I bid you good luck. Because everywhere you go, you deal with people. And even if you lock yourself away, you still have to deal with yourself. And I don't know about you, but I've found that that is one of the most frustrating people in the whole world to deal with, me. That people plus personalities will always produce problems. But we seem today to live in an age of perpetual offense. Everybody is offended at everything. I saw an article recently, and I did not see, but there was a I did not see this personally, the movie, but there was a children's movie put out within the last couple months in which one of the characters made fun of another character with a food allergy. And the Food Allergy Association of America came out and demanded that everybody boycott it because food allergies are a serious business. And how dare they throw a peanut or a blackberry or whatever it was at that poor animated soul that struggled with such a terrible oppressive disease. Okay, food allergies are bad. But seriously, people? We live in an age of perpetual offense. And everybody, it seems, wants to be offended about everything. We no longer live in an age of conversation. We live in an age of the comment, where I'm going to take what you said or take what you did and make my comment, be offended, and walk away. We seem to live in an age of perpetual offense, and it is hard for many Christians to stay victorious because it is so easy for them to succumb to offense. Wrongs, both real and perceived, lead to hurts. Hurts, if undealt with, can lead to anger. Anger leads to bitterness, and bitterness always destroys. Bitterness always destroys. You may think you have a handle on it, but the Bible teaches, science teaches, personal experience teaches that the bitterness and unforgiveness that you hold is eating you alive from the inside out. And it is Satan's great scheme to destroy. The Bible says, John 10:10, that the thief cometh not but for what? To steal and to kill and to destroy. John chapter 10 and verse number 10. The Bible tells us in the realm of bitterness, 2 Corinthians 2 verses 10 and 11. Paul wrote, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Paul here is dealing with the idea of forgiveness, that it's important for us to forgive. Verse number 11, why is it so important for us to forgive? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. One of the tremendous advantages that we can hand to Satan to thwart what God is doing in our life is an unforgiving spirit. James 1 and verse 20 reminds us that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Hebrews 12 and verse 15 refers to bitterness. It gives us the analogy of a plant where the roots of bitterness can begin to dig down into our soul. It starts as something invisible in our heart. But what starts in our heart boils over into our lives every time. When you think about the root of bitterness, roots are so difficult to get rid of. Roots can be so damaging. This is why I hate gardening. This is why I hate landscaping. Because of roots. And you spend all that time picking them stupid weeds, and you wake up the next day. It was middle of February. We had one 70-degree day. One. It had been negative 20 for 3 months, and we had one 70-degree day. Do the flowers come up? No. Does anything nice come up? No. But I got 2-inch weeds sitting in my stinking landscaping. That's why I hate it. But when the Bible here refers to the weed of bitterness and the roots of bitterness, we better understand that weeds and roots in our gardens and in our landscapings may be annoying, but that if we let the root of bitterness remain in our heart, that it will annihilate, it will destroy what God desires to do in our lives. The problem defined. This idea of forgiveness, this idea of bitterness, this idea of anger and wrath and unforgiveness is something that every one of us must deal with. Not only see a problem defined, but we see a planned destruction. Satan's plan is destruction. And Satan's method is division. You know, in the book of Acts, over and over again, you see the idea that the church increased, that the Lord added unto it, that it multiplied, right? So if God adds and God multiplies, let me ask you, who is it that subtracts and divides? Who is it, church? It's Satan. Understand here what Satan wants to do. Let me have a volunteer. Pastor and Mrs. Belcher, wonderful. Come on up if you would. Thank you so much for volunteering. Here's what I want us to see, church, because this is what that root of bitterness will do. It will dig down deep into our souls, and it will affect and it will destroy what it is that God desires to do in our lives. What is God's plan for our lives? Let's take the example of marriage. We have boy meets girl. By the way, that's how God planned it. Boy meets girl. What does the Bible say? That we have two and God makes them one. Go beyond marriage. Take the church. God said take male, take female, take bond, take free. Take black, take white, take yellow, take red, take green. Take them all. God takes two, three, four, five and makes one. One body in Christ. God takes two, makes one. Satan makes one and takes one and makes two. Satan decides to get in between what God has joined and to tear it apart. Satan's plan, thank you, is destruction. His method to enact that plan is division. And if he can get the roots of bitterness into your marriage, if he can get the roots of unforgiveness into our church, if he can get the roots of bitterness into your life at somebody for some reason, I tell you, Satan is well on his way to stealing, killing, and destroying the plan that God had for you. And we do ourselves no good to think that we can handle it. To think that because they did, that we have a right to hold on to that in our hearts. A problem defined. And that is that believers still struggle with bitterness. That we still struggle with wrath. That we still struggle with anger. That we still struggle with clamor. That we still struggle with evil speaking. You know, sometimes it's not, we don't tell ourselves we hate somebody or that we'd not forgive them, but we don't mind telling everybody else what they've done. We don't mind reminding ourselves over and over again what they've done. And I tell you, that is unforgiveness. We see, number one, an honest recognition, a problem defined, and a planned destruction. It is not God's will that the Christian harbor unforgiveness. And if it's not God's will, I tell you, it's the devil's. God's will is that we be one. The devil's will is that we be divided. Roman numeral one, an honest recognition. So as we recognize we have this problem, how is it that we meet it and overcome it? Roman numeral two, we see a holy resolve. A holy resolve. Look at verse 32. Paul says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And so we see an honest recognition and we see a holy resolve. You know, in verse number 32, you know what jumps off the page to me? Is this idea of personal accountability. Of personal accountability. Because in essence, if I have bitterness, if I have wrath, whether it's real or simply perceived, I have been wronged, right? I just don't go around getting mad at people for no reason. "I don't like your vest today, sir. I dislike you greatly." Most of us don't live our lives that way. But you know, I could feel like maybe Brian Sullivan didn't talk to me today. Whether it's real or perceived, Wrongs lead to hurts, and hurts lead to bitterness. But look who Paul addresses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not addressing those who have hurt us. He is addressing those who he has just told to get rid of all that unforgiveness in their lives. He says, and be ye kind to one another. He said, it doesn't matter what the other people may have done or may not have done. This is what you need to do. There is a personal accountability. You know, God always deals with us as individuals. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12 reminds us that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And when I stand before God, I'm not going to be able to excuse my conduct away because of what you did or didn't do. I'm going to stand before God and give an account for me. Not Leslie Petrie, not Frank Wiesner, not Rich Stenson, not Kathy Foster. I'm going to stand before God and give an account for me. The focus is individual. Now, church, this is very important because I think there's a distinction here that we need to understand. When we talk about forgiveness, forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two. If Mr. Sullivan and I have issues, if we are to be reconciled, it takes both I and he to get on board with that. And if forgiveness took two, I'm going to tell you, some of us would have to carry our burdens for a long, long time. But forgiveness involves personal accountability. It's not the same thing as reconciliation, nor is it the same thing as restoration. You know, more than reconciliation, restoration often takes time and trust. If somebody robs me of $1,000, good luck. But if Alex Pocock robbed me of $1,000, just because we hugged and made up, just because we reconciled, doesn't mean I would be smart to give him my credit card. Forgiveness is different from reconciliation, which is different from restoration. And I think sometimes we lump them all in together. Like when I forgive, everything should be gummy bears and lollipops and we should all be wonderful and happy. It doesn't always work that way. Maybe we'll deal with some of that another day, but today we're dealing with the aspect of the personal accountability. And when we understand this idea of personal accountability, we have to understand that we can't always control what is handed to us, right? But we can control what we do with it when it's in our hands. We cannot control what is handed to us, but we do have control of what we do with it when it is in our hands. We mentioned this Wednesday night, but a lot of you weren't in here. I'll mention it again. So I think it's very helpful. You know, the Bible, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, right? It is necessary that offenses should come. He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And we as Christians have to understand that in Christ we are victors, not victims. That in this world, things may come over us, yes. Things may come over us. I can't control what comes my way. But I, no matter what comes over me, I serve a Savior who has already overcome. And to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that in Christ we can. That in Christ we have what we need, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And victory and forgiveness, it starts by understanding that it's not based on whether or not you get on board with me or not, but that I recognize my problem and I have the resolve to agree with God that no matter what wrong was handed to me, that my holding on to the unforgiveness is sin in the eyes of God, is serious in the eyes of God, and must be dealt with at a personal level. A personal accountability. And then I love this, a positive action. Right after Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looks at us and says, it doesn't matter what they did, you deal with you. He says, and be ye kind to one another, tender hearted. You know, that word kind means to be usefully good. Tender hearted means to be sympathetic. And so it's not just that we are to refrain from returning evil for evil, but literally, if we are to be victorious in forgiveness, we are to overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes, therefore, if thine enemy be hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse number 44, he said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Look at the progression, love. Okay, I can chalk that up to what's in here. I love you. Bless them that curse you. Wait a minute. We went from something internal to something that we say with our lips. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. My heart, my lips, my hands. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It takes some holy resolve to realize I have to deal with me, and I have to be right with God, and I can't harbor unforgiveness, and I can't let bitterness begin to grow roots into my heart and life. And then one of the most effective ways for me to get victory over that is to go to those people who have wronged me and not demand their forgiveness, or not demand that they apologize, not demand that they make it right, but to do them good, to be useful in their life, to be edifying in their life, to be sympathetic to their hurt. I tell you, to be sympathetic to the hurt of somebody who has caused your own, that's a difficult thing to do. We think so small sometimes, but you know this applies to big as well. And so that shooting in Florida that took 17 lives, that young man who, if he's not getting the death penalty, will spend the rest of his life in jail. Can I tell you, that young man needs to know the love of Christ, just like the liar, just like the drunk, just like any other sinner. That young man needs to see the love of Christ from the church of Christ. And you think about that, that those who have wronged you, the Bible says that you be kind to them, you be usefully good, that you be sympathetic, you look and you try to help their hurt. I tell you, somebody hurt me like that, it would be real hard for me to turn around and try to help them like that. But you want victory. Here it is. It's going to take some humble recognition. It's going to take some holy resolve, because it goes against everything our flesh desires. It goes against everything that feels natural in this life. It's going to take some grit to determine that we are not going to give in, that we are not going to settle in, but that we are going to overcome. And number three, it's going to take some humble remembrance. The end of verse 32 says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We see our imperative example. Because when we think about this idea of being kind, being usefully good, being tenderhearted, we think that's just not right. That's just not normal. Who does that sort of thing? And I thought to myself, self, I need an example. I need an illustration. If there were only somebody in this world that I could point to that had every right to hold a grudge. If only there were somebody that I could point to who had been wronged like nobody else. If there were only somebody that I could point to who had every right to build a wall and separate for all eternity
then maybe this could make a little more sense to us. But Paul reminds us, church, that the only reason we're here is because such a person exists. Amen. That there is a God in heaven who had every right to throw you to a devil's hell, who had every right to simply wipe out your very existence. A God who had every right to build the wall, but a God who chose to forgive. A God who chose not that we should come to Him, but that He would come to us. Our imperative example. And as Christians, it seems so ironic that believers should be so easily offended when we are so easily forgiven. And I don't know who hurts you. There are a lot of people in this world carrying some heavy, heavy hurts and some terrible, terrible wrongs. You look at the statistics on the exploitation of children today, sexually and otherwise, it is mind-numbingly sickening. You look at the wrongs, the mothers and fathers that have lost their children from senseless violence. You look at the betrayals that are taking place in our families. There are some serious, serious hurts out there. And the message this morning is not to belittle what has happened to you. To understand that what happens to us in this life affects us very deeply and very personally. But the message, the point that the Bible is making today is that if we, with honest recognition and holy resolve, would humbly remember what God has already done for us, it would pave the way to victory and forgiveness. And it's high time that the Church of Jesus Christ knock off this "what would Jesus do" business and simply start looking at what He's already done. You look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 and 22. He says, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a" what? "Example, that ye should follow in His steps." What is His example for us? "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." Look at verse number 23. I don't know that I gave you that one back there, but 1 Peter 2 and verse number 23. And I'll pull it up here. The Bible says, "Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. And when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." To understand the example that God has left for me and you is that when He was reviled, when He was hated, when He was blasphemed, He didn't answer again. That when He was threatened and beaten, He didn't rise up in retaliation. And if anything other than Christ becomes our model, then we will be left with the outcome that this world offers. We see our imperative example, and we see the infinite extent. God's design is not just that God's design is not just that grace would flow to you, but that it would flow through you as well. And our forgiveness with the example of Christ should be as infinite as God's grace. Peter asked a question, Matthew 18, verse 21. He said, "How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" You see, the scribes and Pharisees, those in the law, they had come up with the number 3. And so 3 was kind of the standard back in Israel. Peter thought he was doing real good. 7 times, Lord? But what was Jesus' response in verse number 22? He said, "Not until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Our forgiveness should be as infinite as God's grace. And we tell ourselves we have passed it. We tell ourselves that it's not an issue for us. And yet, why do we keep bringing it up? Why can't we function when that person's around? Why can't we move on? Forgiveness is that personal release whereby you lay down the right to hold resentment, and you lay down that right to retaliate, and you turn it over to Him who is that righteous judge. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness is not the same as restoration. But what forgiveness does this morning is forgiveness sets the stage and sets you free to move forward with God. You cannot be right with God while you harbor unforgiveness in your heart. Matthew 6 and verse number 15, Jesus said this. He says, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We stand this morning as the musicians are coming, eyes on me. We're not quite ready to pray yet. But I want you to think of a couple of things. Number one, this morning, forgiveness biblically makes no sense to you until you've known the forgiveness of God personally. And this morning, we forgive because He has forgiven us. And if you've never personally accepted the forgiveness of God, if you've never personally admitted your sin, placed your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never accepted God's forgiveness, can I tell you what we preach today will mean very little to you? There is forgiveness at the cross. God paid for every one of your sins, past, present, and future, on the cross of Calvary. We need to accept that forgiveness. For the rest of us this morning, I want us to think and leave with this thought. An offense is an event. An offense is an event. I can't help when people commit offense against me. An offense is an event, but offended is a choice. You can't control what life hands you, but you can control what you do with it when it's in your hands. The people of God are not victims. We are victors through He that loved us. And if God be for us, we can be victorious even in forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we love You.